All right, are you ready to talk about government today? Some of you may have come back today just because you knew that we were going to talk about this today. And I don't envy my position today. So I'm going to postpone it for a little bit and see if somebody would like to come up and read the chapter this morning. It's Romans chapter 13. We're going to cover the entire thing. Any volunteers? All right, come on up here, Tess.
Okay, it's New King James. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
If you please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for every text in the Bible, even the ones that say pay our taxes. We know that you have a reason for everything that you've written. We know that everything that you have designed in this world is good. It's not always used in the way that you designed, but your design is good. We pray, Lord, as we seek to be good ambassadors in this world, as we seek to respect governing authorities, as we seek to love our neighbor, and as we seek to await your return, that you would help us to reflect Christ in our actions, in our attitude, in our words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this entire chapter is really looking, from my perspective, at how we as Christians can be good ambassadors in this world. In chapter 12, it was looking more at our own personal discipleship, our own walk with the Lord, our interaction with other believers, how we have all been given gifts. We're to serve the body of Christ. We're to reflect the character of Christ to one another and to those who are outside. And then this chapter, though, focuses on our interaction with those in the world, namely government, our neighbor, and then how we can be aware that the Lord is returning and how that can influence us. And so, first of all, we are going to look at our call to submit to government, verses 1 through 7. And there's two things that the Lord speaks here about government's role. He says here that government is given by God's authority. If you look in verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. For the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. So no Christian should ever be anti-authority, because God has created authority. Not only is he the authority, but he's created authorities underneath him that have purpose. And one of those authorities that he's created in the world is government. And again, we're going to see governments don't always do what God has called them to do, but they are still an authority that God has designed and created. Also, not only are governments God's authority that he's designated, but they're God's servant. Look at verse 4 and 6. For he is, speaking of governing authorities, God's minister. And does anybody have a different translation besides God's minister? Does anybody have a translation where it says God's servant? That's what minister simply means. We've kind of dressed up the word. You know, sometimes you think of a minister of the gospel or something. Well, minister is just another word for servant. For he is God's servant. Authorities are given that authority for the sole purpose to serve. He is God's servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And then jump down to verse 6, says it again. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's servants, attending continually to this very thing. So God has given government authority, but God has called governments to serve in their authority. So there's this recognition, or there should be this recognition for any person who has authority, that God gives authority for the purpose of serving, and that we should recognize that any authority is designed by God for the good of and well-being of people around them. And so these are the role of the government. They're God's authority. Their authority is given by God, and they're God's servant. They are under God. They are not God. They don't get to do whatever they want. They are under God. And then we also see in this chapter that we can recognize government's responsibility. There's two general responsibilities that every government has. One is that they are to judge or restrain what is evil. Again, look at verse 3. The rulers, or four rulers, are not a terror to good works, or at least they're not supposed to be, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you have praise from the same. Now, how many of you get nervous when a police car is driving behind you? How many of you immediately hit the brakes and slow down a little bit? How many of you are more relaxed when a police car is driving behind you and you know, like, I'm following the law, I'm driving the speed limit? I mean, there's one time I was using my dad's Subaru years ago, still living at home, and the Subaru is from, I think it was from the 80s, maybe early 90s. They did not have a lot of power back then. And so I was turning onto the freeway where it was headed uphill, and I'm still taking my own sweet time getting up to the speed limit. And I saw this police car come up alongside me, and then it pulled in behind, and then it came in directly behind me. And I thought, I'm not even up to, you know, 60 miles an hour yet. And he saw me pull in, so he knows, like, I'm not intentionally going 45 on the speed on the road. So he was there for a little while, and then the lights flipped on, and I turned to the guy in the car who I was actually taking him back to his house. And I said, I don't know why I'm being pulled over right now, but I am. So I pulled over. My dad had just bought the car within the last month, used car, and the The policeman came up to the window and said, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" I said, "No, I do not." And he said, "Your tabs are expired." And I was unaware. My family was unaware. It was a brand, you know, new car for us. And he did not give me a ticket. He said it would have been something like a $400, you know, odd dollar ticket. But I was graciously let go. I deserved a ticket because I'm driving a vehicle that had expired tabs, but it was unknowing. But there's times in life where, you know, you interact with authority, and if you're not doing wrong, or if you're not aware that you're doing wrong, you can be at peace. You don't have to be in terror. But, so do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. But if you want to be afraid of the authority, disobey the authority. And then there's potential for a conflict and consequences down the road. And so one role of government is to judge what is evil, to restrain evil, to be a restraining influence on what is wrong in this world. Another aspect of government, and there's a line here that addresses this, but it doesn't expand very much. It's in verse 4. It says, "For he is God's minister to you for good." And then also at the end of verse 3, "Do what is good and you'll have praise from the same." So another aspect of authority, governing authorities, is not only to judge what is evil, but to reward or praise what is good. There should be, whether it's incentives or just leaving your life alone, if you're doing what is good and doing what is right, these are the two tandem roles or responsibilities of government. And we are to respect this. The first call to us in verse 1 is that we are to be subject. Let every soul be subject. The Hebrew word is hypotasso. And it's the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and verse 21, where we are to submit to one another, in verse 22, where it speaks of wives, submit to your husbands. Now, there are different forms of submission. And I think when we think of submit to governing authorities, we think of it more in a harsher sense than what God really intended for it to be. There can be submission in the form of subjugation, where one country conquers another country and they put them in subjection. And they're forced to, quote unquote, submit. That is not the type of submission that God intends for authority to exercise or control over its subjects. It's not the type of authority that God intends within marriage. The best form, I'm not going to go through all the different types of submission, but the best form of submission is to voluntarily place yourself underneath someone else's loving care or loving ability to take care of things. And there are certain aspects and matters of life that are beyond our control, beyond our ability to manage. And it is good to be able to submit in those situations to a governing authority. So let me give you another example. I think it was probably about a month and a half ago, my wife and I were up visiting some family in the Maple Valley area, and on our way home, I witnessed an erratic driver in front of us, about maybe 100 feet in front of my vehicle, cross multiple lanes, hit another car, sparks flying everywhere. It was dark. And then there was a FedEx truck in front of me, and everybody's putting their brakes on, and then I see the car, one of the vehicles, on its hood, skid over to the side of the road. And so I pulled over, the FedEx truck pulled over, everybody else went on, and then one other vehicle pulled over in front, and that was happened to be the other vehicle that was involved in the crash. I waited until the authorities were there. We called 911. I'm not a medic. I have some training in first aid, but I'm not a paramedic. I'm not a firefighter. I'm not a policeman, so I can't arrest if there is somebody who's done something wrong in this situation. I can't administer the full care and provision for the person who's in need. I can do some immediate care, but I'm limited. And so it's so nice in situations like that to be able to call 911 and to submit this problem, to submit this danger, submit this need into somebody else's jurisdiction who has ability and authority to do and manage the situation. When it says here, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, I think that is a form that God really would intend for governing authorities to act in, where we have situations in life that are beyond our ability. Maybe it's, you know, war and safety, and we need a government to help protect a country, or maybe it's something else. That there is a place for that, that we can put ourselves under their care. That doesn't mean that governing authorities don't always respond with love and that they don't always do the things that we see as valuable. But we're to respect the government. We are to be subject to them. But we are also to respect God when government has abused its role or failed in its responsibility. And you could maybe use an illustration like a bad marriage. Is a wife supposed to be submissive to her husband in any and every situation? No. If it is endangering her life, if it is causing, you know, if it's sin, then there is a need to say, I cannot go along with that. I cannot participate with that. That there has to be a parting of ways and a disagreement. And there's biblical examples. You're aware, I'm sure, of the midwives down in Egypt who didn't follow the Pharaoh's command to drown the boys. Esther went into the king when no one was ever supposed to approach the king without being summoned. But she knew there's a need in this situation. Daniel, in chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6, all have situations where the governments were requiring or asking them to do things that were either against their conscience, against their religion, or against God. And then in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, there were authorities that were forbidding the first Christians from sharing the gospel. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. Jesus shared with us that we are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to render to God the things that are God. So, I think up to this point, none of you would disagree with anything that I've said so far. Where we're going now is where the challenge is. Because people do have questions about the present. And I don't want to just gloss over the fact that we are living in times where there are questions that many people have about government mandates, government requirements, whether it's with masks, whether it's with restrictions, whether it's with vaccines, which it relates to October 18th, which is tomorrow in our state, and all the things that have implications with that date. How does all of this relate to that? How does this chapter relate to this? After last Sunday, when I was mentioning that, please pray for me because we're going to be talking about government today, I got a text from one person. I got an email from another person. And I had a conversation with a third person. And I'm not going to call people out and who these people were. But the text involved a concern about some people in the church not, I guess, being too casual in following some of the recommendations or the requirements that have been given by the government. So that's on the one side, the concern that things have, like, as a church, maybe we could, maybe enforce is not the right word, but more strongly encourage on a more regular basis some of these things. So that's the text. The email was more along the lines of concern about how the government, where things are going and what's coming down the road, and that governments really have a limited jurisdiction, that there is a church jurisdiction. God has created different authorities. He's created family, he's created church, and he's created government. And if government's starting to bleed into really where parents should make responsibility, saying, no, I'm making this responsibility for you, even though you're the parent, or I'm making this responsibility for the church, even though I'm not the church, then there should be concern about that. And so I'm sharing, and then that's the email. This was a text. These are both people who attend our church. And then the conversation was about with a person who knows somebody who has medical issues. And I mean, I don't think anybody wants to get COVID. I don't want to get COVID. But this person is in a more high-risk situation because of their circumstances in their life. And yet this person who I was talking with also knows people who had gone to a church, and there were such strict requirements there that they felt, I can't stay here because these requirements are so strict. And so this person knows a person who has concerns, but also knows people and who are looking for a church where there's more freedom and flexibility. That's the reality that we live in. And as far as vaccine mandates, there's probably four different categories maybe, and maybe there's more than this. There's the anti-vaccine, anti-mandate group. There's the pro-vaccine, anti-mandate group. There's the pro-vaccine, pro-some mandates, anti-most mandate group. And there's probably more. And I have a position. And I was talking with the sound team before service. I was sharing with them my position. I'm not going to share with you my position right now, because not everybody in this room has my position. And I don't want to create a wall between you and me over something that the Bible doesn't give a black and white answer to. You're not going to find a verse that says all vaccines are wrong and all mandates are wrong, or all vaccines are right and all mandates are right. These are what I would consider middle matters. And we're going to look more into this and how to interact and relate to one another when we get to Romans chapter 14 next week, and talking about the law of liberty. So I want to ask you just some practical questions. And how you may answer this question may not be the same way the person you're sitting next to may answer this question. But I think they're all questions for us to consider. The first question, and this might relate to masks or restrictions or vaccines or any host of other things. I mean, that's just what we're dealing with this year, so I'm mentioning those issues. What is your reason behind your actions? What's your reason behind your actions? Is it because of your conscience? Is it because of love? Is it because of a frustration over the inconvenience? Can you genuinely say, I am doing what I am doing out of love for God and love for others? So generally in my life, here I will give you a practical example. When I go out, I usually have a mask in my back pocket. I don't always wear a mask, but I want to be very sensitive to the people who are wearing masks and not put them at greater risk. I don't know the reason. Maybe they're wearing a risk, not because they have any concern at all, but they just want to, you know, care for other people around them. And there could be a whole host of reasons. But I want to be able to love any person. Sometimes I know that the person doesn't care if I'm wearing a mask or not, and I'll take a mask off when I'm talking with them. Some of you may think you shouldn't. You're putting them unknowingly at risk. I'm just sharing with you, I am trying to love people individually when I interact with them. We all should have some form of line where we recognize there are some things that go beyond, like even if the government mandates it, that go beyond what is right. So, you know, I know that for the last couple months, there have been discussions among adults about the vaccine mandates. I'm not going to be surprised if the next couple weeks to month and a half, there's going to be another mandate coming down the road for student vaccinations. And that's going to be another conversation. What if the government comes down the road and says, this is the curriculum that not only public schools have to teach, but private schools? You see, these are matters that this school's having to deal with, that parents are having to deal with. And every person's going to have some line. People will draw the line in different spots, but they'll have some line where they say, that's beyond, that's too far. I don't care if the government said that or not. You see, there's a point where it goes beyond and it's violating our conscience or it's violating what we believe is really right and proper. So that's the first question. What's your reason? Second question, are you showing respect not only to those who disagree with you, but to governing authorities who you may disagree with? You see, we can be civil and we should be civil even when we disagree. I know a person who works very close with our governor. I haven't talked with him in the last week or two, but to my knowledge, earlier, this person is going to be retiring or has retired on the 18th because of these different mandates. And he works, I just shared the gender, I'm not going to share any more than that. The person works close, so. And there's an opportunity to show love, to pray for, and to recognize that God has his Esthers and his Nehemiahs in this world still today. That doesn't necessarily mean that the Ahasuerus's and the Nebuchadnezzars will always listen to the Esthers and the Nehemiahs and the Daniels. But God has those individuals, and there can be opportunity to work close and respect and love and try to make appeals without hating, without getting angry, and to show the likeness of Christ. So are we showing respect? Third question, have you looked for ways to be creative? So rather than just simply saying, I'm not doing it, are there ways that you can work around something? So far, I'm on the school board for this school. We have sought for ways to be creative in being able to manage this past year and a half when the government has had far, far, far more involvement in private schools than ever before. And how can we be creative in this situation of all of these challenges? If you look at Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, he didn't just go on strike when he was told to eat certain foods that he wasn't supposed to eat. He looked for a creative solution. Are there opportunities and ways for us to provide creative proposals? And sometimes there aren't. The last question is, have you counted the cost? There are points, like I said, where there's a line in the sand and you have to recognize, I cannot go any farther. And this is where we have to part ways. This is where we have to, you know, pull our kids out. Or we have to quit our job, or we have to move, or we have to do something else. That there are lines that are like that. Again, I cannot tell you where that line should be for you because these are the middle matters. They're not the black and white moral matters that you see the Ten Commandments. They're the guiding principles for these middle matters of life. Our church's position throughout this time has been striving as much as we can to provide as much freedom for people as possible, while calling people also to be very considerate of those around them. God loves to give freedom. Remember in the garden, he gave Adam and Eve the entire garden one thing to stay away from. That was it. So he loves freedom, but he wants us to be wise in how we use our freedom. We are not to use our freedom for selfish purposes. We are to use it to love others. And that's what we move on to in verses 8 through 10. We are not going to spend as much time in these last verses. Verses 8 through 10 are called to love our neighbor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we're genuinely loving our neighbor, we will end up fulfilling all the other commandments of the law. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Now, love is more than just doing no harm. But at a minimum, love does no harm. The other aspect of love is that it seeks to bless, it seeks to help, it seeks to improve the life of another. So we have a call not only to submit to government, but to love our neighbor. And then in verses 11 through 14, to be ready for Christ's return. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. To summarize these verses, you could simply say that we are called to represent him until his return. We are an ambassador. We are to put on Christ. We are to reflect him. And how do we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts? By putting on Christ, by asking the Lord each day, Lord, help me to represent you. Help me to love the way that you love. I take great comfort that a chapter that talks about submission to government ends with a promise and looking to Christ's return. We are citizens of heaven, not just citizens of the earth. And when he comes, the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be a wonderful counselor. He will be a mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. And that form of government will be the best government to ever live under for all of eternity. Jesus, during his earthly life, he was completely loyal to God, but he was also respectful of human authorities, even his parents, his earthly parents. And he laid down his rights so that he might love.